I want to talk to you today about the fear of the Lord. Look at Exodus 19, and would you go there with me? And open up your Bible if you need to. The words will be on the screen. But go there in your with your soul and your spirit. You see, there were people at the foot of that mountain. And if we read the Bible as some sort of an intellectual exercise and think, well, that's rather interesting that there was the sound of the trumpet, and that is rather interesting that there was an earthquake. That's sort of intellectually interesting to read about where that smoke was and everything that is happening in relationship to that. But do you understand there's an emotional part of this? Do you understand that those who had seen the evidence of God in the land of Egypt had crossed the Red Sea and had now arrived at Mount Sinai, they'd seen God working in their lives. They knew God was there. They didn't have a Bible. Not any one, even one book of the Bible, as far as we know, had ever been written at that time. The writing of the Bible was something that happened. In fact, the book of Genesis, the heading in many Bibles is, it's the first book Moses wrote. And for sure, Exodus is the book written by Moses, because the Bible quotes from the books of Exodus and says that Moses wrote that. It's not some intellectual thing. There were those people that day who were there at Mount Sinai, and look at what they saw. Verse 18 says, the mountain was completely in smoke because the Lord had descended on it. And the smoke was like the smoke that comes from a furnace. This day of quality control, of pollution that comes out, sometimes we may not understand everything that is involved in this. For 10 years I preached in Birmingham, Alabama, and back whenever there was the CB radios that everybody had, and every city had its own nickname, Birmingham's nickname was Smoke City. You know why? Because it was at one time the Pittsburgh of the South, and there were those furnaces that just belt out uncontrollable amount of smoke that you'd get up some mornings, you'd go out and literally take your hand and write your name in the ashes that had fallen on your car. Smoke City. I don't know where you've seen a lot of smoke coming out of a furnace. But if you'll just imagine the grandeur of all of the things that were happening there, when an entire mountain is covered, it's not just some little small area like the top of a smokestack. It's not just some large smokestack that might be as large as this auditorium. Think of a mountain. That entire mountain is covered with smoke, like the smoke that descends out from a fire, and it came as a smoke that came out of a furnace, and the whole mountain was shaking. I've never been in an earthquake. I was there when one happened. I'm just oblivious to the fact it must not have been a very big one. I think I would have noticed it. Some of you have been there. Can you imagine? We saw the devastation, did we not, when we saw those pictures from Haiti not that many years ago. We've seen it whenever there's some tragedy in the world and there are all of these buildings that are collapsing and there are people who are describing the earth moving like waves coming across the ground. There were people standing there on that ground and the earth itself was shaking beneath their feet. The Bible says that there was the blast of the trumpet that sounded not just a brief sounding of a trumpet, but a trumpet that began to sound, and the sound of it went on and on and on and on. There were people there. You need to be there in your imagination. You need to understand what was happening whenever Moses cries out to God. I have no idea exactly what he said, but the voice of Moses ascended up to heaven, and then the voice of God descended down from heaven and says, Moses, come up here to this mountain. And the Hebrew letter says that Moses, as he went up, said, I did exceedingly fear and quake. I'm headed into the presence of God. I want us to talk today about the fear of the Lord. We'll develop this lesson under three words. We have the lesson on the fear of the Lord. First, we'll define what is involved in the matter fear. Secondly, we'll go to the book of Proverbs and let Solomon describe what fear is and the benefits that come from having the fear of the Lord. And in the third place, we will make application. Not that we're at Mount Sinai, for there was an application of those individuals who were there, and they should have listened to God and made application to their lives. God spoke from that mountain and said, "Thou shalt not make any graven image." And within 40 days, they're worshiping a golden calf. What was there, they didn't listen to, they didn't apply it to their life. And a sermon preached or words from God that are heard, even though we know they're from God, if they're not applied in our lives, we need to understand that it's almost a waste of time. And the same thing is often true of preaching, and that is, if preachers fail to apply the Word of God to their lives, you may not recognize, but it's easy sometimes to work up a sermon for you folks that are out in the pew and never apply them to the person that's here. That's why sometimes preachers are immoral and ungodly and hypocritical. There's an application that's got to be made of the Word that begins at this place before it ever gets out to that place. To hear the Word of God and to know the Word of God is meaningless if we stand at the foot of Mount Sinai and hear God say, "Thou shalt not make any graven image." And 40 days later, you're bowing down and worshiping a graven image. We'll make an application of this matter of the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, I want to suggest to you that the fear of the Lord is more than terror. When Moses said, "I did exceedingly fear and quake," there is the general way we use the word fear. There is that terror that is involved in that, of something that is so amazing and so stupendous and something we may have never experienced before. I've never heard a trumpet sound that just got louder and louder and continued to go on and on. I've never heard the voice of God shake this earth. I've never felt the ground being shaken by God because of His presence at the foot of a mountain. But I want you to understand that if any of us were there, there'd be terror in there. But it's far more than that. The fear of the Lord is different from terror. It's the sense of an awe of His grandeur and of my insignificance before Him. In a physical way, when the ground is shaking beneath our feet, we're not the ones shaking the ground. Whenever there is that sounding of the trumpet, it gets louder and louder. Can you imagine how loud that trumpet from heaven sounded? I didn't make that noise. There's a greater power. There is that one who is greater than I. And His greatness is of such magnitude that I'm insignificant in relationship to that. There's not one thing in this world which I've seen or could ever imagine seeing that's worthy of being compared to Him. I want to tell you something. When God moves on this earth and whenever God is ready to establish the fact that it is He who is speaking, God does not speak in a whisper. God does not speak with sentences that end with a comma or semicolon or a period. When God speaks from heaven, it's an exclamation point. And there's nothing worthy to be compared to the grandeur of our God. I am speechless before Him. He's everything, and I'm nothing. That's why I asked you a few minutes ago to go to Mount Sinai and see if that's not exactly where you'd be. God made that mountain shake. And if I'll stand there and see that mountain, an entire mountain covered with smoke that just is coming down and down and down, and there's the sound of that trumpet and there is the ground shaking beneath my feet, I am nothing. And I'm filled with a sense of awe. And it's that kind of awesome God that we need to think of whenever we sing those words. Our God is an awesome God, but not just in some intellectual exercise, but as an emotional expression of the magnitude of our God. With that definition, can we take just a few minutes and look at how Solomon uses the word fear of the Lord? We'll look at almost every time the word fear of the Lord is found in the book of Proverbs. And so the next several verses, the next several points we make, all of these will come from the writing of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. Why is that significant? Because Solomon's the wisest man that lived before the Lord himself came. Here is a young man who asked God, give me wisdom. And God gave him the wisdom to write thousands. I believe the Bible says he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs. Unbelievable, marvelous, powerful statements of wisdom from God himself. So we've taken these words of Solomon and from the book of Proverbs and divided them up into three areas. How do you contemplate? What is the fear of the Lord? Solomon, tell me what is involved in the fear of the Lord. And Solomon answers in the first place by saying that the fear of the Lord is the source of all wisdom and of all knowledge. Can we look at these four verses that are on the screen, the five verses that are four passages that are on the screen, and think about what is involved in this? Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, if you seek her above, seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in Him. Description of the matter of wisdom, seeking for wisdom, and that's where you'll find the knowledge of God. Chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And then in chapter 15, verse 33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. I want you to hear the wisdom of Solomon. I want you to understand that Solomon says there is no absolute knowledge that does not begin with the respect of God. There's no absolute wisdom that is not anchored in the fact that there is the fear of God. You and I need to have an appreciation. While intellectually an individual may be able far superior to us in what he knows about the secular world, if in his knowledge of the secular world is an absence of the knowledge of God, he does not understand a single thing as he ought to understand it. That's a Bible expression. If he thinks he knows something, but he'd understand anything if he does not understand the fear of the Lord. I marvel sometimes, do you not, at the stupidity that comes sometimes out of people that ought to be intellectually superior to all others. I marvel sometimes at what comes out of Washington, D.C. How on earth can anybody with half a brain come up with some of the ideas that they come up with? How is the egg of a sea turtle life in prospect and worthy of thousands and thousands of dollars in fine for the destruction of one egg? And perhaps even imprisonment. And for Washington, D.C. to say it's all right to abort babies that are in their third trimester, and there's no wrong in that. If there's life in the egg of a sea turtle, there's life in that inside that baby that's in the womb that is viable. How on earth could anybody? I'll tell you how. People who have that view don't have any fear of God. And that's where it all begins. And above every other thing, for that very truth, you and I need to understand that if I'm going to be wise in this world and make wise decisions, if I'm going to have an understanding so I'll be able not to just look at the sunrise or the sunset or the moon or that comet that perhaps we'll be able to see in a couple of weeks that's out there that people have finally discovered. They'll not understand a single thing about it if it doesn't begin with the fear of God. That's the importance of this lesson. Look at what Solomon says about the fear of the Lord and its relationship to the purpose of life. These several verses. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to turn away from the source, from the snares of death. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. The fear of the Lord lends to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction and will not be visited with evil. My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate those that are given to change. We live in a time in which there is so much unrest. You sense it if you listen to the conversation at work. You'll sense it as you see the values of people that they're trying to figure out exactly what life is all about. Look at that last verse about changing. You know how steadfast your life is because of your fear of the Lord? You understand how steadfast your morals are? Do you understand how steadfast your values are? Do you understand how that while the world is out here seeking all of these treasures, written on your soul is, I'd rather have God than have all the treasures there are on this earth. What's a man profited if he gained the whole world? You know that verse. And because you fear the Lord, that governs your life. And the fear of the Lord allows you to look at the adversity that comes on all men, on good and evil. But it allows you to see adversity as a blessing. It allows you to see disappointments in your life as a time that causes you to trust in God more than you ever have. When there's loneliness and when there's fear, you and I need to understand that the fear of the Lord gives stability to our life. And that's why we've got to have that awe and respect for God. In the midst of the walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we need to have such an awe that whenever we say the last part of that verse, when we talk about His rod and His staff, that's reality. It's as real as that ground shaking under the feet of those people at Mount Sinai. It's as reality as the sound of that trumpet. I will fear no evil because the one who holds in His hands the keys to death and Hades, He's my Lord. And I stand in awe of Him, not in some intellectual way, but my very heart and my soul allows me to live on this earth and to understand why I was born. Isaiah says that I was created to bring glory to God. That's the meaning of life. And you do away with God, and you do away with that awesome, that feeling of awe in the presence of God. You got out there and on your own using human intellectual abilities that God has given you. Try to figure out what it's all about. But the child of God says, I know what life is all about. I'm here to bring glory to God. And because I bring glory to God here, someday I'll share in His glory there. That comes from that feeling of awe that I'm nothing, that He is everything. And there's no human wisdom worthy to be compared to He who is wisdom indeed. Look again how Solomon talks about the fear of the Lord enables us to deal with sin and with sinners. We all struggle with sin. And we struggle with those evil individuals who are around us. Look at Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 and the other verses here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the days. I deal with sin. But I need to understand in mercy and truth, atonement is provided. I'm saved. I've been sanctified not by works of righteousness which we have done, or we are saved not by works of righteousness which we have done. Atonement has been made. There's no guilt in the lives of faithful Christians about the past. Think of the number of people right now dealing with psychiatrists and everything, trying to figure out how am I going to overcome all the mistakes I've ever made in the past. How on earth will I ever overcome and be able to survive in this world? And millions, perhaps even billions of dollars are being transferred to individuals to help them understand how to deal with the past. Here's how the fear of the Lord allows you to deal with the past. The worst man that ever lived, who described himself as the chief of sinners, says, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward, I press on. And the fear of the Lord keeps me from envying sinners. Young people, you need to write within your heart, right on your very soul, that I don't have to experience all of the temptations that are there in my life because I'm a young person. I don't have to get out and do drugs. I don't have to get out and be promiscuous. I might miss out on something. Why? Because I fear the Lord. And the Lord allows me to understand how horrendous evil is. And I fear Him. Can I say it this way? I don't have to eat a piece of rotten, decaying meat with maggots coming out of it. I don't have to experience eating decaying flesh that's been laid out on the shelf for days to know it's bad for me. And the fear of the Lord allows me to look at sin and say, I don't have to experience it. You've heard of Simple Simon Who Met the Pieman? That poem from way back yonder? Do you know the word, the Bible uses the word simple in relation to you? And to what your parents are trying to bring in your life. Romans chapter 16, Paul says, I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple unto that which is evil. It's all right to be naive and not to go out and experience all the evil that's there. And having said that to young people, can we not make application to all of us? The pain and anguish of infidelity, of that which may begin as innocent flirtation with someone with whom you're not married, you don't have to experience that to know how evil and how vile it is, because He who is wisdom indeed has given me the Proverbs. Finally, let's make application. Here's the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom. It gives me understanding about life, and it helps me understand all of these things. But could I talk to you for just a moment about the fear of the Lord and reverence when it comes to worship of God? Let me see if I can illustrate it by asking you a question. Why are you sitting here right now? Why are you here? Well, hold in reverence is His name. And when it comes to the reasons why we're here today, there are all sorts of negative reasons for not being here, or for being here. Tragically, I've seen, and hopefully I'm not judging the hearts of others that come to display themselves and to call attention to themselves. If I act more holy than everybody else in worship, if I in this assembly can call attention to myself in whatever way, I may not have to get the attention of everybody, just all of those right around me. If I can make some comment, some joke, that will cause those that are sitting around me to take away their focus from God and turn their focus on me and on the humor that I might be able to have. Why are you here today? I hope I'm not judging the motives of others when I say some come in order that they might show their new clothes or their new car. Turn attention to themselves. We're in the presence of God. And in the presence of God, I am nothing. Have I come to entertain others? Or to entertain myself? Or to be entertained? You understand, one of the appeals of what's happening in America, the phenomena of the community churches, has to do with it all makes me feel good. And preaching sometimes is more like a late night talk show host, full of stories, humor. It takes away all the attention away from God, and it focuses on to the individual that's standing before the audience, or on some group of musicians, or on some choirs and other things. Entertainment? Or am I not in the presence of an almighty God? And entertainment has nothing. If my attitude is that I am here as an observer, and I have a right to sit where I want to sit and do what I want to do without any regard for any of those that are around me, if my attitude is that I'm here as an observer, the audience that is here today is not the one that sits in these pews. The audience that is here today is on a throne in heaven with hundreds and thousands of angels looking down. That's the audience. And for me to rob God of that which belongs to God, and for not to be filled with the fear of the Lord, it's so important for us to distinguish between the concept of coming to church and coming to worship. I find it remarkable sometimes that we hinder each other sometimes from worshiping God. You can take a child, your own child, and let that child disrupt the worship of those who are in the assembly. Children are cute. And when that little child stands up on that pew and looks back at you and you start, you know how disconcerting such actions by you are to all of those that are around you? And David, I'm thankful you mentioned our nursery and our training room. Because you see, this worship is not just about me and about my family. It's about all of those who are here. And I don't need to do things that harm the worship of others. There are things that disrupt some individuals that do not disrupt others. The cutting of fingernails. The clinking of those nails popping off may not bother me at all, but it may rob the people that are right around me of the worship of God. And if that person that's standing between you and your God is not going to change, then change seats. And let's come to worship God. We sang it. And thank you, Matt, for singing that song, Help Us, Lord. May we all, in truth and spirit, worship Thee. The truth is the Lord's Supper. The truth is congregational singing. The truth is preaching. The truth is giving. The truth is praying. But I've come so that my spirit may connect with that awesome God. And let's not do anything that will keep us, and that will hinder those around us from worshiping God. I sort of like that statement I heard one time about, in reference to PDA, public display of affection. If she's your wife, love her at home. If she's not, leave her alone. You and I need to understand that while we're here, we're in the presence of God and this fear, this awesome God. There are other things. You have your pet peeves. I have mine. Some that are not expressed. But if I'm doing any one thing that's harming the worship of those that are around me, I need, because of the golden rule, to stop doing those things and bring glory and honor to God, and let not me and my behavior become a stumbling block to those around me. The fear of the Lord helps us in respect to having reverence and respect for daily choices that we make. Pardon me, I left the point out. In respect to daily speech, would you help me understand how anybody at the foot of Mount Sinai, with the God shaking this earth and the voice of God sounding out of heaven, having out a cell phone, putting OMG, you ought to see the sights that I'm seeing right now. Oh my God, takes God from that throne above and puts Him down below me. And I can use His name without any regard of even thinking about the one in whom we live and breathe and have our very being, who holds my life in His hand. And then when filled with anger or disgust, to GD somebody without any regard for the fact that it is God who damns and not me. Folks, we can't do anything. That ought to bring disrespect to that God. And then finally, into the daily choices that we make. Daily choices. There are moral decisions that we make. We make a decision as to how much we will be conformed to the world. And we let the world decide. It is as though the Bible said nothing at all about Christians dressing themselves in ways that would reflect a godly spirit within our souls. And we live in a day and age in which the display or the calling attention of the opposite sex to the sexual parts of my body is okay and all right, as though the God of heaven said nothing about the way we ought to dress. You're not answerable to me. But there's a God who has said with sobriety and shamefacedness, we need to adorn ourselves. And for me to think that I have a right and it's my body and I can display it in any way I want to, is to say, no longer is He in charge. And I'm nothing. But I am everything. And He's nothing. And the fear of the Lord thus will help me to be a mirror of purity and holiness. I want to go to heaven. And almost as much as I want to go to heaven, I want everybody in this audience to go to heaven. But it'll not happen until we come to a realization that there is a God. And there's nothing on this earth of things that I've seen or things that I ever will see. There's no thought, there's no idea, there's no morality, there's no choice that can be made on this earth that's worthy to be compared to whatever He has said. And Solomon says, and the fear of the Lord is a refuge. And when I'm living right and I'm doing right, because I know how much God loves me and how much God will help me in the midst of the worst storm, there's a safe harbor. There's an oasis in the desert. Because God's on the throne and I'm going to serve Him. Whether we have the fear of the Lord or not is a choice. I can ignore this sermon. I can ignore the truths that are found in this sermon. I have every right to do this. But Proverbs chapter 1, verse 28 and 29 says, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Go ahead. Take Him from the throne. And put your own will and everything above all of the other things that are there. Choose worship as a time. to get caught up on balancing your checkbook. Choose worship as a time to check your email. Choose worship as a time to send text messages. And not only have you, by your own actions, put yourself between you and God, your very actions may become a stumbling block to others. God help us to recognize how great He is and how little we know about living, about life, about values, about morality, and about service apart from Him. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. May we all in truth and spirit worship Thee. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. May we all in truth and spirit serve Thee. Let's go to heaven. Let's help each other go to heaven. And wouldn't it be wonderful if someday we could all assemble again in that other place without the loss of a single person in this audience? How precious that thought. That everyone with whom I worshiped on this earth at Palm Beach Lakes, I'm going to worship God in heaven with them. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. But if you're not a Christian, you don't really understand what the Lord is about. You don't really fear the Lord. Intellectually, you might. Intellectually, you might can talk about how great He is, but your soul doesn't live it. And that's why this song of invitation is sung, to cause you to take that faith that you have in your heart, because Mark 16:16 says, "He that believes not shall be condemned," and to turn away from wrong and put somebody else in charge of your life and let that awesome God take control of you. And because unashamedly you will profess that Jesus is the Son of God, you could be baptized into the death of Jesus and be washed in His blood this very day. And then the most wonderful thing that happens, you become a child of God, you become a part of His family, and He's not sitting there trying to throw you into hell because He catches you making one mistake. He's there to encourage us, which is what I hope this lesson has been, an encouragement to those of us who are Christian to have a greater respect and love and our relationship to the Lord as we serve Him with fear. And then for us to live every day, having been baptized, faithful until the very day that we die, so that we'll have the crown of life. How can this church help you get there? Won't you let it be known by come to the front as together we stand and sing? Will you come?